describes it, this new Jerusalem, will be a marriage to the Lamb. And we'll get into that in just a second. But first, I want to talk about another prominent woman in the book of Revelation. You may have heard of her. She is, and I'm just saying the Bible's words here, the whore of Babylon, or the great prostitute. And she is the other prominent woman in the book of Revelation. You have the bride, the new city Jerusalem, but you also have this other woman, the prostitute. I'll read to you about her now, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Beginning in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." This is the woman that is in direct contrast with the bride whom this Lamb is marrying. Let's turn back to chapter 21. And I want to talk a bit about the Lamb now. Who is this Lamb who is getting married in this new society? Well, the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is presented in many ways in the book of Revelation. He's given names like the Root of David or the Lion of Judah. Many others as well. But the Lamb is one of the most prominent figures that we have for Jesus in the book of Revelation. And there's a reason for that, because the Lamb is significant throughout the Bible. If you will, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'll read it for you. You don't necessarily have to turn to Exodus 12, but I want to show you how important the Lamb is to all of the Bible. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 12. This is after Moses has come to the people and many plagues have fallen upon Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses is telling Pharaoh to let his people go out of slavery that they might come to a new land and worship him in a new city, in a new society. In chapter 12, verse 21, it begins, "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So this is how lambs functioned from this point in Israel's history down through the ages. Lambs being sacrificed year in and year out. Year in and year out. The blood representing the means that God used to bring the people out from destruction, to save them from destruction, and to bring them out of slavery and into a new land, a new city, the new Jerusalem, a new society. And here Jesus is being married as the Lamb. He is the one who is being married to this city. He is the one who's being married to the bride. Again, in Revelation 5, you can turn there as well, we're going to see how this description of Jesus as the Lamb completely mirrors and parallels the way that the Lamb always functioned among the people of Israel. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, "And the angels sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" They shall reign on the earth. And so you see that this Lamb, again, his blood is being shed, just as they had for centuries, over a millennia. His blood is being shed to deliver not just the people of Israel, but all nations and tribes and tongues from their sin, from the wrath of God himself, the anger of God toward sin, in order to bring them into a kingdom, to make them a new society, and that they might reign together in this society on earth. We won't look at this, but also there is the song of the Lamb that is compared to the song of Moses in Revelation. Might want to look at that a little bit later. But an application here. When we think about our future and we think about being a new society, that we are like a new city, that we are like a bride together that will be married to the Lamb, do we see that salvation is fundamentally presented to us as something that is corporate, as something that is societal, as something that is cultural and relational, and not just individual? Do you see how ridiculous it would be if I saw myself as the bride? That would be blasphemous. Jesus is not coming to marry me. Jesus is coming to marry us. And we have to have that shift in our thinking, that salvation is about a new society. And we have to read the Bible more often than not in those bigger terms. It's not simply about my personal relationship with Jesus. We often use language like that. It's certainly biblical to use language like that. Paul talks about Christ who died for me, who loved me. But it's not simply about, the goal is not just simply my personal relationship with Jesus. The goal is a whole new society in which all of us together are the bride of Christ as a community who will be united together with Jesus. That is the big picture that's being, was presented to John and is being presented to us. Another aspect that we ought to note is that the Lamb guides the people into a new land. The Lamb is the one that the bride submits to. We don't have time to go into how God has created families, to have the man be ahead of the family, to sacrifice himself in leading the family into health. But certainly that is how the structure will be in the new heavens and the new earth, when the Lamb is the head of his bride and will guide her into the springs of the water of life. And that means that salvation is also about submitting to guidance. Do you realize it's not about being freed from all authority? As a matter of fact, the way that life is set up, we are always submitting ourselves to a number of authorities because we are created in a society. The question is, who are you submitting to? Who is your ultimate authority? And where is that person guiding you? If it's Jesus, he's going to guide you in this new society. The Lamb will guide you to the springs of the water of life. Are you submitting to him now? Are you submitting to his leadership? And are the people that you're submitting to in life the sort of people that will also guide you in the right direction, namely toward Jesus? It'll make all the difference in the world. Now I want us to note a different aspect of the city. God's new society will be an encounter. I want to look at this point fairly quickly, but I think it is important to notice. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down." It's coming down. Why does God make sure we know the movement of the city? What difference does it make? Just show John the city, right? No, but it's coming down. Salvation from beginning to end is about the descent of God. It's not about you and I ascending. God came to us in Jesus. That's what we sang these songs about earlier in the worship service. And he died for our sins, that Lamb. And he rose from the dead in a real body. So that through faith, by simply extending our hands to the one who has descended, we might receive that gift of forgiveness of sins and new life. And you might think, well, at that point, then it's all about me ascending until this new city comes again. But look, here at the end, the goal of salvation is a city descending to us. From beginning to end in salvation, it is about the descent of God and man, the descent of God to man, I should say. And when this city that God brings out of heaven is brought to earth, there will be a meeting, there will be a marriage between that city and the Lamb, and it's going to be an encounter by the Lamb with us. Do you see that if that is how salvation is presented, then salvation isn't about knowing about what's going to happen in the future. I mean, that's important. We ought to know where we're going. But it's also about being encountered by Jesus. Do you realize somebody is going to encounter you? Do you know what that feels like? When you know that someone is coming down the hall and they've got their eye on you and they're going to speak to you and they're going to encounter you and engage you. That is what is coming in Christ's return. In this second advent, in this marriage of the Lamb, there is going to be an encounter. Are we prepared for this encounter? Are we sitting before God right now and not simply engaging him, but do you ever just sit quietly, absolutely quietly, and say, Lord, I'm here right now in your presence. I'm being absolutely quiet. I want you to engage me. Could you do that for 5 or 10 minutes this week? Find that time. I know it's hard to sit quietly and let the Lord engage you and meditate on how that, in many ways, is what the second coming is going to be about. Well, let's look at another feature of this city. God's new society will be borderless. Let's look here at verse 11. The city is having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. And on the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do Do you see? This is a society, a new society, in which you have the names of Israel inscribed on the walls of the city. You have the names of the apostles inscribed on the foundations of the city. Do you see that there are gates on every side of this city? Three gates. Later on in the passage, it says that they're always open. So whether we're talking Old Testament people of God, Jewish people who hoped in the coming Messiah, or New Testament people of God, worldwide people who are trusting in this Jewish Messiah. If we're talking about people from the United States, or Sierra Leone, or Japan, if we're talking about people from the North or the South, we're talking about people from the first century or the 21st century, all of these people are represented by these several names inscribed on this city because we're all connected to them. And all of these people have an entryway into this city through the several gates. And notice, there aren't three gates to the north and one gate to the south. There aren't five gates on the east and two gates on the west. Everybody has equal access. There is no privileged entry point into this city of God. This new society has no borders. Everybody has equal access. And this picture of this new society, therefore, is one that we ought to work toward even now, as we are the beginnings of that new society in the local church. Never since the first century has there been a time like we have here in the United States, especially in Northern Virginia. What I mean is that we have people from every nation in the United States for all kinds of reasons, going to college, coming to work. But we have an opportunity in the United States to be a small signpost of that coming age when there are no borders, when there are no privileged entryways into the new city, but we all dwell together as one redeemed humanity in a new society. Work toward that. Work toward that. See that not just as an aside, as something that is kind of important to God's purposes and God's mission to renew society, but as centrally important, as particularly important to us in the United States with this unique opportunity. I want to look at another aspect. You may have wondered about the following verses, verses 15 through 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, I want us to pay close attention here, because I think this will come as maybe a surprise to some of you. But God's new society will be built out of today's material. God's new society will be built out of today's material. You see, certainly these measurements, these numbers in this passage, have a lot of symbolic significance, as pretty much all numbers in Revelation do. But they nevertheless do indicate a real space-time place that can be measured, a space-time reality to which we're going. And of course, that also highlights something else, that if the new heavens and the new earth will be physical, then that means we will be too, which means we'll be resurrected from the dead. So we need to talk about the resurrection a little bit if we're talking about a new society. And we haven't spoken about this in these past three sermons, so very quickly, what is the Christian way of understanding, the Bible's way of explaining what happens after death? All of us, if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, will die. It's because of sin that we die. It's because of rebelling against our Creator, not living as we ought to, of messing up God's stuff. But even as those who have trusted Jesus that He has forgiven us of our sins, we still will die. Our bodies will corrupt into the earth. But we will go, nevertheless, to be with God in heaven. That is God's home. Heaven is described as God's dwelling place. And so our souls will go to be with Him in heaven. But that's not the final resting place. We will not go to go into heaven for all eternity. No, because eventually the city where we are dwelling after our death with God in heaven will be brought to earth. We will be resurrected. Our bodies, like Jesus's, will be resurrected back from the dead. And that's why we need a city that can be measured. We need a city that has real space-time reality, because we will have real space-time reality when Jesus returns to renew all of society. But again, all of this society, the earth, the city, etc., is being described to us in a way that it's being built out of today's material. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the world to come, and note that he does say there will be continuity between the work we do now, the things that we do now, and the material of the new society. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 14, where we'll again see that the work that we are doing now is going to follow us into the new heavens and the new earth, and be a part of this new society. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Our deeds certainly do follow us. All of these jewels and finery that are described on this city are the works of God's people before our death. It says somewhere else in Revelation that the fine linen that the bride is wearing are the righteous deeds of the saints that were given to the bride to wear by the Lamb. So today's work is important for tomorrow's world. What you do now in God's mission is going to have implications for the new society that God is building. And I can't tell you all of the ways that that is going to play out. But I can tell you that that is the case. I remember one time I was in an airport and I met a guy who was about my age, and I shared with him the message of how he can be saved. And when I was done, he said to me, "Why are you Christians so worried only about eternity? Why are you only worried about what's to come? Why aren't you concerned at all about the life that's going on right now?" I didn't know what to say at the moment, but I wish that I could have explained this to him, that it's only logical that if there is an eternity, that you'd be very concerned about that, first of all. But that Christians have the greatest hope for our lives now as well, because the things that we do for Jesus will last forever. The work, the righteous deeds that we do by the Spirit will be the very gems and the very transparent gold that lays the city streets and is adorning the walls and the foundations of the new society. Our work today matters. You're not just refurbishing a desk only to burn it up at the end of your life. You're not just filing paperwork only to have it burned away when Jesus comes back. You're not just raising kids with absolutely no implications for your life in the new society to come. All of our lives, everything that we do, Jesus said, every careless word you speak will have implications for the world to come. What are we building with? What are we building with? Finally, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, God's new society will have God as the shining sun. Verses 22 and 23. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Now, I mentioned earlier that there is a different woman than the bride. There is the prostitute that we spoke about from chapter 17. But the flip side of the coin of the prostitute is the Great Babylon. The Great Babylon is the opposite city of the New Jerusalem. And this Great Babylon is called in 18:2 a dwelling place for demons. It has been destroyed in chapter 18. It has come under the judgment of the Creator. And now, instead of being a dwelling place for the nations who lived in the power of their luxury, it has been decimated, and it is a dwelling place for demons. But God's new society will have God as the shining sun and Jesus the Lamb as the lamp. This is the main function of the city, actually, in a greater renewed creation. If you read the passage carefully, the city is functioning as a lamp for the greater, wider world, where all of this new society's work is being done, and kings are bringing in the glory of the nations into this city, in which God is the bright and shining sun, the lamp, the brightness of his glory shining over all of the earth. And there's no temple within the city. Did you notice that? What is Jerusalem without a temple? The whole city is a temple. There are no barriers to God. No more barriers to God like we had in the old Jerusalem, where you had the temple and then the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. There aren't these levels and degrees of barriers between us and God, but God is filling this place. His glory is shining out over all. And the reason there are no barriers is again because of our marriage to the Lamb, our union with the Lamb. We have been made holy through our union, our communion with Him. And so there's no longer any need for a barrier in this new society between us and God. None of us have ever experienced it. None of us have ever experienced it. I respect and love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ, but even the most wonderful experience of God in this age, most wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit in this age, cannot come close to the experience of no barriers between us and God in this new society. It's going to be absolutely like nothing you've ever experienced before. Remember, it is going to be an encounter. God is going to come near to us. What is it like when somebody comes very near to you and sits down with you? It's going to be like nothing you've ever experienced, you and I. And do we understand that the only reason it can happen is because we have been made holy through our union with Jesus? It's the only reason. He had to shed His blood to make us holy. This is a very Old Testament concept. We have to have the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon us to cleanse us, to make us holy, so that we can be in this new creation with this holy God. And He is making us holy too. It's not just that we have a status in Christ that we are holy and righteous, but He has also given us His Spirit to enable us to live holy lives. And so we sang a song a few minutes ago called Dawning Light of Our Salvation. When we sing that song in the future, think about that as this idea of the light of God growing within your own life as you draw nearer to God through time by His Spirit, and as you await of that hope when the sun, God Himself, will truly shine over all the earth, over this new society. And finally, God's new society will be abuzz with activity. God's new society will be abuzz with activity. Verses 24, or rather 26 through 27. The kings of the earth will bring into it the glory and the honor of all the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 18, the great city of Babylon was destroyed, and it was abuzz with activity. Let me read to you from Revelation 18, 21 through 24, and listen to the activity that was going on in this great city. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, verse 21 of chapter 18. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain in the earth." All of this activity that the great Babylon once enjoyed is going to be put to an end. As we said, Eventually, it becomes the haunt of jackals and the dwelling place of demons. But now a new city, the New Jerusalem, is the place where all that activity is going to continue. Those who were committed to Babylon the Great will lose out. It says that the merchants and the kings wail on account of her. But those who have trusted in the Lamb, who have desired that marriage with our great high priest, we will inherit the earth. We will be abuzz with that same activity, but for the right reasons. There will be political and cultural activity going on. I mean, we are going to have somebody to tell us when to take out the trash. And sin is not our only contribution. You notice in chapter 21 again there at the end, it says that the kings will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. We do want to be aware that we are sinners and that in terms of our salvation, we bring nothing to the cross but our sins. And Jesus saves us full and entire. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be contributing much more than just the diamonds and jewels and jasper on the streets that are the deeds of our lives here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But in that new heavens and new earth, we will also be about the work of culture. There will be politics. There will be music. There will be craftsmen. There will be lamps. There will be all kinds of activity. This new society will be abuzz with activity as the kings bring into the new society the glory and the honor of the nations. So, I'd like to change the song here at the end of the sermon. You guys can see maybe where I've changed the lyrics. Start spreading the news. We are here to stay. We want to be a part of it. God's new city. These vagabond shoes, they're longing to stray. Right through the very heart of it, God's new city. I want to wake up in that city that never sleeps and find Christ is king of the hill, top of the heap. Our little town too is going to play an important part of it in New Zion. Since Christ has made it there, we'll make it anywhere. It's up to Christ, God's new city. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of renewed life, of renewed humanity in communion with you, life as it ought to be. We pray that you would make these words to sink into our hearts, that they might then be lived out in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.